Our Savior lived on earth is told, found upon the pages of the Master's Book of Truth. Every word so precious to my soul. From the manger to the cross, rugged cross of Calvary, the road that Jesus walked for you and me. By this world forsaken, as he shed his blood for me, from the manger to the cross, the rugged cross of Calvary. No earthly treasures did he own, he's got no wealth or fame, where it was the road he had to trod. He suffered many things, for this world knew him not. He died upon the cross, Son of God. From the manger to the cross, rugged cross of Calvary, the road that Jesus walked for you and me all alone. By this world forsaken, till he shed his blood for me. From the manger to the cross, the rugged cross of Calvary. From the manger to the cross, the rugged cross of Calvary. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining through the shadow dim, giving the light to those who long now gone, guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Give us the light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrim through the night, over the mountain still the break of dawn. Light of day, it will give out a lovely ray. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the the way unto the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won, Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem shining on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the to the land of perfect day. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Morning. You may be opening your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I'm going to read there in a moment. And we'll focus on the message for today on the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Appreciate the opportunity to be here with Brother Stevenson and all of you people, with my friend Brother Murphy of many years. Don't let him talking about 40 plus throw you off. I'm still in the youth class. Comparatively. And I'm not going to say compared to who. But it has been a joy to meet some of you at other venues over the years in this general area. Needless to say, everything I need to know about every one of you, Brother Murphy has filled me in. Oh, boy. Oh, Brother Murphy has always expressed his great joy and blessing to be a part of the fellowship of this church. And that speaks well. That speaks well. I get around some people that always criticize their church and their pastor. That's a terrible thing. Don't be critical. Be complimentary when possible and when in order. And be prayerful otherwise. And if you have problems, talk to somebody that can do something about it. So it's a joy to be here at the Calvary Baptist Church. Now, I've never heard your pastor preach. I don't know if he preaches fast or slow. I don't know if he talks loud or soft. I don't know. So whatever gear you've been used to being in, you might need to gear down. I am from Mississippi. Somebody said we put three O's in poor in Mississippi. I can't help where I came from. I have got the matter of where I'm going straightened out. And that's what all of this is about. It's not about where we came from. It's about where we're going to. If you've not got that settled, it'd be a good day to get it settled. It's good to have a girl named Sue with me this morning. Usually when I say that, people respond about like you have. A certain age bracket of folks will respond to that. Others just kind of look around. Gives you a take on how old somebody is. But now the man you're thinking about didn't sing about a girl named Sue. But many years ago, 1969, we were married. And she's a real trooper. She's put up with me. She's done well considering who she married. But it's a joy to have Miss Sue here with me. If she weren't here, you'd have a clue of how much of this team is missing. I mean, it's impossible for me to fix all of this hair just right if she wasn't alone. I can tell some of you have major trouble too fixing it. I'm just kind of getting you kind of just settled down a little bit. That last song the choir man led for us, I'll tell you, if I'd had to preach right after that, it'd been a short preach I'd have done. I'd have had to borrow this fella's oxygen tank a little bit to get up enough wind to preach. I like that song, and I like to get into that song, but it does take a lot of breath, doesn't it? All right, let's read in our Bible from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading this morning with verse number 15. Now, verse 15, as do most verses in the Bible, that is, about all the verses other than Genesis 1:1. Start in the middle of something. Now Genesis 1:1 starts like this, in the beginning. So you're not in the middle. But from there on, you're in the middle of something. It's always dangerous to walk up and the conversation's right in the middle. You didn't hear the start and think you're going to get in on what's going on. No. If you get in on something, you've got to know something about how the conversation starts. Now, what's the first word of verse 15? Somebody tell me. Who? Who? Now, grammatically, this is what we call a relative pronoun. And what you need to do with a relative pronoun is find out who the relative is. Now, in order to do that, I want you to back up to verse 14. Tell me what the second word is. Whom? I wonder if the who and the whom are connected. Let's back up a little bit, verse 13, and what's the first word, please? Who? Well, I wonder if the who of 15 and the who of 13 are the same. Back up to verse 12 and give me about the fifth word in verse 12. Father. Okay. Now drop down to verse 13 again and tell me the last word. Oh. Now, you have a father and you have a son. Now, who's the father in this passage? God is the father in this passage. And his only begotten son is who? Anybody know? All right. It's okay with you. I'd just like to put his name in the place of who. Because that's who. Let's read it like this. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. For by Jesus Christ were all things created. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is before all things. And by Jesus Christ, all things consist. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body. What body? The church. Jesus Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. Now that brings us to the conclusion of verse number 18. I want to make some very general and broad remarks about the book of Colossians. And then I want to focus your attention on the last word of verse number 18. The last word of verse number 18. The word is preeminent. Preeminence. Every message of this meeting is going to be on the thought, the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. When one studies the book of Colossians, which is a part of the larger group of epistles in the New Testament called the prison epistles of Paul,
You find that Colossae was a small town located in what would come to be known to us today as Asia Minor, particularly in the valley called the Lycus Valley. Just a small town. Reason it is a small town is there were two other towns fairly close, within 10 to 12 miles in different directions, that kind of overshadowed the city of Colossae as far as commercial matters and affluence is concerned. One of the towns nearby was a town that had a church in it named the Church of Laodicea. You have a letter to that church in the 7 in the book of the Revelation. The other town is not as well known to students of the Bible, but it was called Hierapolis. These two towns were of tremendous size and affluence and power in the world of Paul's day, but kind of in a triangular form there in the Lycus Valley, with Laodicea being here, Hierapolis being here, and Colossae was kind of down on the point of the triangle between these three cities. I oftentimes think of Colossae much like I think of the town where I now live. Brother Murphy mentioned Philadelphia, and for many years I did live in Philadelphia. Almost 20 years. Pastored the Arlington Baptist Church there. Almost 20 years. But I now reside in a sleepy little town called Union, Mississippi. Union, Mississippi is made up of old, run-down buildings, a few street lights, one big grocery store, three or four churches, a school, grades 1 to 12. There's a few cows scattered around on the suburbs. Maybe an old dog or so. You know, maybe about a population of, let's just take a wild guess. Maybe there might be 4,000 people altogether if you throw in dogs, cats, and all. Might be a sowhead or two around there too. I don't know. I'm gone, so they probably say it's a good place today. But Union, Mississippi is kind of a town that used to be. Pardon me, but the city fathers have such a grip on it, nobody can do anything without their permission. And what can you expect when you got your hands around somebody's neck where they can't breathe and you say, smile? You know, some things don't make sense, do they? I got on an airplane the other day and they said in case the plane, the cabin decompresses, please be seated. And a mask will fall out of the roof. You put that over your face and breathe normally. I said, who in the world can breathe normally when you're in a situation like that? Some things don't make sense. How can a town grow when the city fathers have got their hands on the jugular vein of everything that tries to come along? Union's kind of the town it used to be. As a boy, it is a booming place. But now, it's just a little run-down spot in the road. Everybody lives around there, but they work somewhere else.
I was raised on a dairy farm, by the way. I actually know which end of the cow to milk. When I was a boy, dairy farming was a big thing in our county. I wouldn't be afraid to guess in our county when I was a boy, there would probably be 75 to 100 big dairy farms. I don't know of a one now. I don't know where the cows live and where the milk comes from now. By the way, we sold to your company, Borden Milk in Meridian, Mississippi. Now, Colossae was kind of that town. The larger towns attracted the business. Smaller towns just became bedroom communities, you could call them. And everybody worked somewhere else, came back here, took a nap, got up, went back to work next day. Colossae was one of those small towns. But thank God they had a church over there. I don't know what you look for in a place when you consider going, but one of the things you need to look for is a church. I would think you'd probably need to find a church before you look for a job. You know why? I think you need a life worse than you need a living. But there was a church at Colossae. Now, if you look in chapter 2, verse number 1, you'll find out that Paul had never personally visited Colossae. He'd never visited the place. It is believed that a fellow by the name of Epaphras is the founder of this church. Well, who in the world is Epaphras? Well, Paul had not preached at Colossae. He had not visited there. He didn't know the people. But I tell you where he had preached. He had preached at Ephesus, and Ephesus was about 100 miles away. And this man, Epaphras, had heard the gospel at Ephesus and became a believer. And when he got into the place called Colossae, he is thought to be the man God used to raise up in that town a body of believers. Now, there is a great possibility that some folks you've heard of belong to this church called Colossae. How many of us have ever heard of a man named Philemon? Oh, yeah, there's another letter called the Book of Philemon. How many of y'all remember the best fella in the Book of Philemon? His name was Onesimus. Onesimus, the runaway slave, you know. And by providence, got an encounter with Paul over at the prison. And was saved, and Paul wrote the letter, put it in his, sent him back home to his boss. Now these people are members of this church. Epaphras is a close associate with Paul. In fact, he's been to see Paul. He's informed Paul about some of the problems the church is having. Paul writes back. And that's what this letter is about. I want to do a broad shot right here, and then I'm just about through.
But according to the Bible, there's only one way to overcome evil. One way to overcome evil. There's a lot of heresy, there's a lot of evil that's plaguing the church at Colossae. Paul mentions those things, but he doesn't major on those things. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. If you give me just a little liberty, I'll say it this way. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with the gospel. If you won't grade my paper wrong, I'll use an incorrect word. The goodest thing I know is the gospel. I mean, that's the way we'd probably say it over in Union, Mississippi. We could have said it's the best thing or the greatest thing, but in the context of overcoming evil with good, amen, it's the goodest thing I know. Amen. So what does Paul do in the letter to Colossae? I'll tell you what he does. He focuses and he features and he continues on and on in the book of Colossians to major on the person and the place and the power, the position, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get in churches from time to time and I'm pretty nosy when I go in a church. If I don't know anything about it, I listen to try to see what's being said and try to learn what's going on. Sometime I'll even have the nerve to ask somebody, say, what y'all studying in your classes? What you study? I find these days a lot of churches are studying about the cults of the world. I was in a church not long ago and sat down in a class. They were studying on various cults. What cults believe, what they teach. And I'm not suggesting that we might need to be totally ignorant about the cults. It probably wouldn't hurt us as much as we think if we didn't know anything about them. I guess in the realm of apologetics, it might be handy to know something about them. But hey, I want to say this to you. Paul doesn't major on the cults at Colossae. He could have, but he don't. He majors on Christ. Who he is. What he's done. How we ought to view him. I think that's where everything in the church ought to be focused, and the feature of every service ought not to be you or me. It ought to be Christ, Christ, Christ. How do you overcome evil? Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. I like what your Bible says about Philip when he met the Ethiopian man in riding the chariot. Reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophet, didn't have a clue what he was reading. And the Bible said that Philip joined himself to that chariot, engaged in conversation, and started exactly at the place that man was reading and preached unto him Jesus. Your church doesn't need necessarily to understand the cults.
we need to have a greater approximation of and appreciation for the Christ.
And that's what this gathering is about. That's my goal this week, that you will have a greater appreciation of Christ at the end of the week. And it'll prompt you to greater worship and greater witness and greater work. Christ. Well, let's look back at the word. I'm going to talk about this word. I'll actually talk about two other words leading up to this word. The last word of verse 18 was what? Preeminence. Now that's a good word, preeminence. It actually only occurs three times in our English Bible. This is one of them. I'm going to cite the other two. If you will turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read the first time that the word preeminence occurs in our English Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 18. I'm going to read and go on down to verse 19. Where the word actually appears. Ecclesiastes. Now somebody tell me, who's the writer of Ecclesiastes? Solomon, the son of David. And who was David's mother? The son of David. And who was Solomon's mother? That sheep. Now, Solomon is believed to have written three books of our Old Testament: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Solomon's Song. At least he wrote part of the Proverbs. But I want you to notice the phrase, verse 18, Ecclesiastes 3:18. Solomon said this: I said in mine heart. You ever notice that? Look back in verse 17. I said in mine heart. Now that's going to be a redundant phrase in this book. I said in mine heart. Well, what's going on in his heart? I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. You ever wonder why in the Bible when kings are referred to and kingdoms are referred to, most of the time they appear under the image of beast, leopards, bears, lions? Think about it. Why? Well, that's what we act like most of. We act like animals. We treat each other like animals. We're very vicious. Vindictive. That is, if nobody has helped us to overcome the evil, that's the way we behave. Now look at it. Verse number 18. Verse 19. He goes on. That which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. so that a man hath no preeminence. There's your word. A man hath no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. You say, well, that puzzles me. Well, keep a reading. All go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust. You hadn't read far enough yet. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now, the reason I want to keep reading is, if you just read the single verse alone, you're going to misunderstand. There are ways in which people are like bees. It's a fact, we're all made out of dirt. It's a wonder it didn't go down the drain when we took a shower. We're all made out of dirt, and that's all God's got planned for these old bodies, is to go back to the dirt. That's all He's got planned for. But somewhere inside these outer shells, there's an inward man. I'm not in too much and too deep in the discussion and the debate over man as to whether he is a dichotomous being or a trichotomous being. That don't fascinate me. What I know is you got outside and inside. And when this outside dies, it's going back to the dirt. Just like your dog. Or cat. And that's enough of that. But the inside, there's something inside of you that separates you from the beast. There are points of parallel, there are points of contrast. You look at it from the outside perspective, you say, well, a man don't have any preeminence above a beast. But you look a little deeper, and even Solomon himself, though it be vague, he said, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth down? He draws a distinction. But I do think it's well that we note that phrase, I said in my heart. I said in my heart. Now what you have here, and please don't misunderstand me, what you have here, he said in his heart. There was a time when he said in his heart, man hath no preeminence above a beast. Might have been some of us said that. In our heart. What you have here is the false conclusions that can be based on human reasoning. If I understand the perspective of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he is writing from the perspective of a natural man with a natural mind. Why? To show you and I, you can't get to God that way. You don't find God that way. You don't find God in a test tube in a laboratory running experiments. How do you find God? Actually, you don't. God has to reveal Himself to you. Well, why would He have it put in the Bible? So we'd know that's a dead-end street. If you're running down this street trying to figure it out, that's a dead-end street. I don't know about you, but I do appreciate them putting up signs once in a while that says, dead end, don't go here. Now you're going to be pretty foolish to run over one of those and go on. I think God put up some of those dead end street signs in the Bible. So we could say in Solomon's reasoning, He reasoned about the state of men, but he came to a false conclusion based on those reasonings.
All right, let's look at the other time the word preeminence is used in our Bible, and it's way over in the New Testament. New Testament. 1, 2, 3. 3 John. 3 John. New Testament. I want to read about a fellow. His name is in this verse. 3 John, verse number 9. John said, I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, that is a very interesting statement. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. What beef would he have had with John? What would have been the beef between Diotrephes and John? Well, I'll promise you, John did not have Diotrephes in mind to be preeminent in the church. You know, Christ is to be preeminent in the church. Okay, the first usage of the term is a false conclusion based on human reasoning. That's Ecclesiastes. Second use of the term, a fleshly claim based on hellish rebellion. And I'll say this to you. If you've got to be the feature and the focus when you gather together to worship, I want you to know your heart is full of hellish rebellion as well. This church doesn't meet to gather around you and say, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, no, no. This church meets to gather around Christ and say, oh, come, let us adore him. Somebody said, well, I never met Diotrephes. Well, I have a few times. I have met him. He might have had a little different pronunciation on it, but I have met the fellow. And I'm acquainted with Jezebel, too. All right, let's come back to the usage in Colossians. This is where we want to get, and I'm almost through. I always get through, hopefully, just before you do. The word preeminence carries the idea and the meaning of supremacy, transcendence, elevation in rank, or accomplishment, or recognition. The Bible definition of the word preeminent is given in the 3rd chapter of John in verse number 31, where John said, he that cometh from above is above all. Here's the way the verse would read with that definition. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the beginning. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Why? Purpose.
purpose clause introduced by the conjunction that in all things he might have or be above all. That means in the preaching service, the song service, the Sunday school, and the business meet. That means above all. Now, I want to distinguish between terms and ask you a question or two, and I'm through. There is a difference between the word present and the word prominent and the word preeminent. All of God's children. And when I use that term, I'm not using the general term that would be used in regard to creation. I am speaking particular in terms of redemption. In all believers in Jesus Christ, all of us can say, he is present. I guess we could say the thesis of Colossians in a very concise form is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. That's the thesis. That's the essence of the book. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, I believe he came in Bethlehem, sure. I believe he went to a rugged cross, amen. I believe he shed his blood for my redemption, hallelujah. I believe he came out of the grave victorious over death. Yes. I believe he ascended into heaven. But there come a day when he became resident in me. I can say Christ is present. I don't have to ask him to be anywhere that I am because he's in me. He's automatically there. But you see, it seems that's as far as some people want to go with it. Just to know that Christ is present. Let's advance the story a little. Christ can be present and not be prominent. How many of you felt the step go up there? There's a little step up there. Christ is present. But then you begin to realize how important the one who is present really is. And you begin to conclude, now just giving him a place is not enough. I need to arrange things different in my life.
so that he becomes prominent. At that level, your neighbor might get the idea Jesus means something to you. Amen. But I want to advance the story just a little further. My text does not speak of him being present or prominent. My text says that in all things he might have the preeminence. We stepped up another level right there. That means he's the first person that people meet when they meet you. That means everything else may go, but he stays. Everything else may take the background, but he's going to take the foreground. Why? He's above all. Above all. I say above all. My question to you. Where is Christ in your life? I may be speaking to somebody, he's not really been in your life at all. You've come into this church building. You've heard the singing and you've heard the message. And God's spoken to your heart. The story of your life can change right here at this altar. Where does Christ deserve to be? Above all. Above all. Where does he desire to be? Above all. Above all. If he's not there, do whatever is needed to be done to be sure he's nothing less than above all. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Stevenson, would you come, please?